Well, how fun was that? Thank you, Annie. Chipmunks and snakes and raccoons. That wasn't the end to my raccoon story, because while I was preparing for this, my husband texted me and something had dug up the raccoon that I had him bury, and he found the skull. So the raccoon story keeps going. Well, good morning. Here we are at the start of another year to Women's Bible Study. This particular year, we may be a bit reluctant to give up summer, as it was one of the most temperate, enjoyable Chicago summers on record. But the start of Women's Bible Study marks the transition to fall easier, with new women to get to know in our groups, fresh curriculum in our hands, and anticipation for the year ahead upon us. Well, all of us sign up for Women's Bible Study for different reasons. Annie shared some of the reasons the various speakers are involved in Bible study. Perhaps you registered because you want to meet other women in the church and community. Or maybe a neighbor spoke of the incredible depth Bible study has added to her life, and she invited you because she thought you might enjoy it as well. Some of you are squeezing Bible study into what seems like a tight schedule of work, school, church, or family commitments. We are glad you're here. Or maybe it just doesn't feel right to get to September and not be in Women's Bible Study. So welcome back. We are so glad you're here. For those of us who are at Bible study because we are curious about who Jesus is, or we might know who Jesus is, but we want to know him better, this study of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians is for us. Colossians, in which we will study at the end of our study of Colossians, is a New Testament letter as well. J. Sidlow Baxter comments on the letter as being a unique genre, permitting a freedom of expression far more vigorous and far more natural than the demands of reasoning and deduction encountered when writing, say, a formal book. He goes on about the uniqueness of the letter in that the reader inquisitively wants to know more about the author and to whom it is written. We are drawn to letters, aren't we? My niece recently said that she would like to have the love letters written by her great-grandparents, Martha Nielsen and Edward Angling, my mother's parents. She's curious about what they had to say to each other during their courtship. These letters provide insight into what it was like to be a young person in love in the city of Chicago in the 1930s. Perhaps you have treasured letters in your family as well. The letters to the Colossians from Paul is no different. The reader gets specifics about the writer and the recipients, yes, but it also tells of what is impacting the early church of the first century as it navigates a culture that prizes thought, new philosophy, and trendy religions. If you have a Bible with you today, and if you don't have a Bible, please let your small group trace God's redemptive story and consider where the book of Colossians fits into the Bible. Well, in the beginning of the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, we learn that God has a plan to overcome the sin and death that resulted from the fall in the garden and restore relationship to the people he created. Later in Genesis, in chapter 17, verses 6 and 16, we learn that his plan may involve a king. In the historical books of the Old Testament, specifically 2 Samuel 7, we get more details about this king. He will come from the line of David, and God will establish his kingdom and the throne of his kingdom forever. Continuing on in the Old Testament, after the books of history and poetry, are the books of the prophets. The books of prophecy from Isaiah to Malachi contain God's message to Israel through his spokesmen, the prophets, about how Israel was to live as they waited for this coming king. This brings us to the New Testament. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, called the Gospels, announce that the king Israel has been waiting for is here. This king is God's own son sent to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus is called his first coming. The Gospels tell of how Jesus spent his time on earth. Each gospel ends with a narrative of Jesus.
Readers to remember who God is, and that come what may,
was accomplished at the cross. The book of Acts, following the gospels, tells of the spreading of this gospel news from Jerusalem out to the world. Acts also speaks of Jesus' return. Jesus will be coming to earth again to restore his kingdom. Jesus' second coming is what Christians today, what many of us, are looking forward to. Well, let's keep going in our table of contents. If we look at the table of contents in the New Testament, we see that the book of Romans follows the book of Acts. The New Testament letters or epistles run from Romans all the way to Jude. Some scholars include Revelation with the letters because it includes Christ's letters to the seven churches, but we will keep Revelation as a separate genre. Various apostles write these 21 letters, mostly Paul, to either churches or individuals. The apostles are writing to believers in the early churches to tell them how to live as they wait for the return of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Quite similarly to the way the prophets in the Old Testament gave instructions to Israel as they waited for the first coming of the king. The prophets of the Old Testament relied on the message of God's covenant with his people as they instructed Israel on how to live. These Old Testament prophets were known as covenant mediators. Well, how are the people of God in the first century, in the New Testament, to live in light of a new covenant, in light of the coming of the King, the Messiah, in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus? How will they stay on course until Christ's return, living in a secular, pagan world? Well, it is the apostles who serve as mediators in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, and John could all be called gospel mediators. For just as the prophets kept the covenant of God in front of Israel in the Old Testament, the gospel mediators of the New Testament keep the truth of Jesus Christ before believers of the first century. Questions like how will believers in the early church stay on course until Christ's return are questions that letters like Colossians address. But these are also questions that apply to us today, because we are living in the same historical period as the apostles and the early church. If we draw a timeline of the Bible from beginning to end, marking Jesus' arrival in the Gospels and his return in Revelation, we find ourselves living in that same time slot as the Colossians, the time between the first and second comings of Jesus. The issues the apostles are addressing for the early church are many of the same issues we are facing. How are we to live in the 21st century in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How are we to stay on course as we wait for the promised return of Jesus? The message the Apostle Paul has for the Colossians is relevant to us today because we share the same historical space between the first and second comings of Jesus. So what is the origin of this letter to the Colossians? Why did Paul write it at all? Concern for the new believers at Colossae compelled Epaphras, a Colossian, to seek Paul's input. As we will see, Paul's missionary heart goes beyond the actual number of souls saved. Paul is earnest about spiritual growth and discipleship. According to Colossians 1, Paul's desire is to make the word of God fully known and to present everyone mature in Christ. How does Paul hope to accomplish this? He does so by focusing on Christ, who Christ is, and what Christ has done. He does so by unpacking Christ in two poems, or hymns, contained in the letter. The first hymn in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and the second in chapter 2 from the phrase "in him" of verse 9 to the "in him" of verse 15. These hymns, which we'll study in detail in the weeks to come, must have left the Colossian church breathless. These two hymns or poems are two reasons why the letter of Colossians is such a go-to book. Many Christians and Christian organizations finding their life verse or motto from within. So what is Paul's message to these new believers in Colossae? Paul asserts in Colossians that believers will grow in Christ, live according to Christ, and be able to resist trendy teachings and philosophies that undermine Christ if they understand who Christ is and what he has done. Knowing Christ allows the believer to mature in Christ. Christ is to be the firm foundation of every believer's faith. If you came to Women's Bible Study because you want to know who Jesus is, Colossians is the letter for you. If you came to Women's Bible Study wanting more heart and head knowledge of Jesus, you will not be disappointed. It is here in the letter to the Colossians. It is my hope and prayer, in the prayer of all the leadership in Women's Bible Study, that it isn't just the church at Colossae that stands amazed, breathless at the revelations of Christ contained in Paul's letter, but that our hearts, too, will skip a beat, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will work towards reaching all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, who is Christ. Our lesson for next week, lesson one, is an overview lesson. So we'll be taking a look at the entire letter to the Colossians this week as we prepare individually for next week. For the next few minutes, let's just take a look at some of the highlights of the letter, highlights that may serve to reinforce your decision and mine to spend the fall of 2014 studying this New Testament letter. Well, I was intrigued that in reading through the letter to the Colossians, I could only find one question posed by Paul. Even at the end of the letter, when he wants the church at Laodicea to read the letter after the Colossians, he doesn't ask the Colossians to give it to them like maybe you or I would do. You know, would you please pass this on to the church in Laodicea? No. He states, have the letter read in the church at Laodicea. Most of Paul's words are things he has heard, facts, directives, reflections from his own heart, statements of truth about Christ inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the question Paul asks to the Colossian believer in chapter 2, verse 20, stands out. Paul asks, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. Paul is asking the Colossian Christian where they stand in Christ. Are they in Christ or in the world? According to Paul, making decisions as if they were still alive to the world is a precarious place to be. Has the Colossian Christian forgotten who they were before Christ? In numerous places in his letter, Paul breaks in to remind the Colossians of who they once were and who they are now. Listen to the once but now language in the following verses. The Colossian believer was once in the domain of darkness, but has now been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Chapter 1, verse 13. They were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but have now been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, 21 and 22. The young believer, once dead in their trespasses, has now been made alive together with Christ, all their trespasses forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 13. They once walked in the sins of the world, but now they must put these things away. Considering who they were before Christ and who they were after Christ must have been eye-opening for the Colossian believer, pushing them to reconsider, according to whom were they living? Were they living truly according to Christ, or were they dangerously close to succumbing to the human teachings and religious whims of the day, living according to the world? Whether it is the Colossian Christian of the first century or us today, shouldn't the riches of the glory of Christ far surpass the enticing philosophies of the world? Paul makes it clear in chapter 2 that he wants no one to take the believer captive by philosophies or traditions generated by men. All the way through the letter of Colossians, Paul makes it just as clear that he wants the believer to be captive by something else. That something, that someone, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to any competing philosophy or tradition posed by man. In chapter 1 of Colossians, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of the dead. Later in chapter 1, Christ is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. In chapter 2, rules and regulations are seen as a shadow of things to come, the substance belonging to Christ. And in chapter 3, Jesus Christ is all and is in all. Praise God that the King promised in Genesis 17 and 2 Samuel 7 has been revealed. Paul wants his reader to be captive to this mystery. I want to be captive to this mystery. Over my freezer in my kitchen are some very high cabinets that I need to access every time I cook for a crowd, because my favorite ginormous salad bowl lives up there. But the cabinet is above my reach, and I'm not exactly in the stage of life where I'm gaining or even maintaining height. So if there's not a taller family member around, I have to go to the laundry room to get the step stool. The step stool allows me to reach what I need in the cabinet. In Colossians 2, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul expresses his longings for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and all, when he says, "May their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach," it says in the ESV, "all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Our task and our joy this fall is to reach for all the riches of understanding and knowing Christ. We are not able to do this on our own. We are spiritual shorties. We need a step stool to make the reach. Paul's letter to the Colossians, along with the Holy Spirit, will help us make progress towards this lofty goal. Paul's letter to the Colossians is our step stool, allowing us to grow in Christ, live according to Christ, and prepare us to withstand trendy teachings and philosophies that may undermine who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. The mystery, hidden for ages, now revealed, is to be the firm foundation of our faith. Together and individually, may we be captivated by Jesus Christ, who is all and is in all. Let's pray. Here we are, Lord, women living between the first and second comings of your Son, desiring to know you and your Son better. May the fruit of our study in Colossians and Philemon accomplish your will and glorify you in our hearts, our households, the church, and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.